I had a professor in seminary who told the story of going to a Christian bookstore one day, and he found a book and opened this book, and there was a question in the book, and the question was this: if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay. So I think the idea is, if there was some secret police that could go and follow your life for a month and watch your conversations, look at your day timer, look at your credit card statement, and even get inside your thoughts, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being an authentic Christian? It's a fairly provocative question. Many of you may not like the question for various reasons. I don't particularly like it, but I want you to just hold that question in your mind for a second and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the theme verse of the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11 in chapter 1. The situation is that Jesus has been crucified and he's been raised and he's about to ascend into heaven and go back to the Father, but he spends 40 days here on earth meeting with his disciples, continuing to teach them about the kingdom and various things. And that's where we pick up this dialogue that Jesus has, the final dialogue that he has with his disciples. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This morning, I want to focus our time by just looking at verse 8, where Jesus gives these disciples, just before he leaves for heaven, he gives the disciples their mission, which I would argue is our mission still today. And so in the next 10 minutes, I want to give you the what, the where, and the how of this mission that we see in verse 8. So let's begin by looking at the what. What is this mission that Jesus gives them? Well, the key word in this sentence is right in the middle when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." That's what they're to be, his witnesses. That's the key word in this verse, is witnesses. And think about that word, witnesses. Okay, witness is a legal term, right? You think of witness, you think of a courtroom scene. And Jesus is saying, "I want you guys to be my witnesses." And so my professor at seminary, based on the book of Acts, took that question that I asked you at the beginning, and he turned it on its head. He said, "That's an interesting question, but that question actually misses the mark, at least in terms of the book of Acts." Because when Jesus says to the disciples, "You are my witnesses," he's making an analogy of a courtroom. But notice who's on trial in the courtroom scene. Who's on trial? Jesus is on trial, right? Not the disciples. And that's the analogy, then, that begins the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is now on trial with the world. He lived 33 years here, and he made all sorts of claims about himself and did all sorts of deeds. And now the question is he really who he claims to be? Is he the one that he said he was? He is on trial in that sense with the world. And he's saying to the disciples, "I'm calling on you as my eyewitnesses to bear testimony to the truth of who I am." And so the question is not, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The question is better posed as this: if Jesus were on trial for being the saving Lord of life, would there be enough evidence to convict him? And what is that evidence? It's you and it's me. We are the witnesses called to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. Think about that word, witness. You know, you can witness a lot of things, right? You witness a car accident. You witness a great sporting event or something. But basically what a witness is someone who has firsthand experience of a person or an event and then can go and tell people about what they've seen and heard. And that's precisely who the disciples are. Okay, they had 3 years with Jesus, where they had firsthand experience of living with him, hearing from him, watching him say things and do things. And then they're called then to bear testimony to what they've seen and heard. And as you hear the way John, the Apostle John, begins his first epistle, he uses the language of witness. 1 John 1:3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." That's the language of witness. And we are being called to be witnesses today. Now, we're not witnesses in the same way that the apostles were, because we didn't actually see and hear Jesus do the things that he did. But we have their written testimony in the scriptures. And so we can study this, and we can learn it, and we can share it with others. And we have our experience of the work of God in our lives. And so with the disciples, all of us are being called to testify to that which we have seen and heard. And the way that we do that, what you've been seeing this morning, the way we testify is through our words and, of course, through our actions, our lives. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. If I could just read you the story, which I'm not going to do for the rest of the morning, you would see these witnesses testifying through their words, which we're used to thinking. There's all these sermons that they're preaching, whether it's Peter, Paul, sharing the gospel through words, but also testifying to Jesus Christ through their actions. And that's what we don't think about as much when we think of the book of Acts. But they're testifying through their actions, whether it's Peter and John, and they're going to the temple and they find a lame man on the ground, right? And they say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he does. They're testifying to the compassion of Jesus Christ on a lame man, testifying to the power of Christ to be able to heal. Whether it's Paul and Silas, they get beaten, they get flogged, they get thrown in jail. That night they're in chains in jail, and what are they doing? They're praying and they're singing out loud in front of all the other prisoners. They're testifying, they're bearing witness to their trust in Jesus, and to the joy that comes from his Holy Spirit. Or we heard Drake last week talk about the Christians in Antioch who heard that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so they sent a bunch of their financial resources to send relief to those in Jerusalem. In doing that, they're bearing witness to their trust in Jesus to provide for their needs. They're bearing witness that they think there are riches that are more important than their financial riches. So they're testifying in word and deed. And this morning, we've heard four stories from people who are bearing witness to Christ in deed, primarily. Whether it's picking fruit, right, in a field, or it's feeding a dinner to a homeless man, meeting with children in Africa, whether it's building a latrine, painting houses in Mexico. All of this is being a witness of Jesus Christ in the world, through word and deed. And so I want to remind you all, I know you all know this, but I want to remind us all of what is it exactly that we're bearing witness to? What's the message that we're bearing witness to? This is the message. Despite all appearances as we walk around our lives, the reality is that Jesus Christ is Lord of the universe right now. And he is ruling his church from heaven. And that through him, through faith in his death, in his resurrection, God is reconciling a people to himself. And you can be a part of that reconciled community. You can have a relationship with God through Jesus and all of the things that that means. Forgiveness, freedom, joy, a sense of meaning and purpose, even in the midst of suffering and difficulties, and most importantly, eternal life. That's the message that we have to offer the world. And we preach that, and then we embody it in all sorts of different ways, through acts of mercy and compassion, creativity, courage, generosity, according to our giftedness. That's what we're called to do, is be witnesses in the world. And we're all going to do that differently, according to our gifts. But this morning, we want this community to be asking ourselves the question, how am I being called to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ? How has God wired me? What gifts has he given me? And how would he want me then to go out into my context and be a witness for Jesus Christ? So that's the what of this mission. How about the where of this mission? Look at verse 8 again. Second half of the verse reads, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is basically describing these concentric circles, starting with where they are in Jerusalem and then moving out to the surrounding area of Judea and, shocking, Samaria, right? Those sworn enemies of the Jews, those half-breeded traitors that we hate. Even there, we're going to be witnesses. And then beyond to the ends of the earth. And Acts ends very climactically with Paul in Rome, the center of the known world, preaching the gospel in Caesar's own household. And we're seeing this gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And then beyond Acts, the gospel, of course, spreads down into Africa and into the to East Asia, and then centuries later over to the Americas, where we are today. And so I think as we see the way Jesus describes this, it encourages us to think of ourselves today and think, how do we then participate in this furthering of the gospel to the ends of the earth? And you may have heard this before, but I want to use this verse as an analogy and just have you for a second think about your own life. Just think, I've got my own little universe, okay? And by analogy to the way Jesus describes the where of my witness, what is my Jerusalem? You know, what's my kind of home base where I have an opportunity to witness to people? What's my Judea and Samaria? And then what is my to the ends of the earth? And so I'm going to show you a slide. You've maybe seen this before, but just kind of a way of helping you think about your own life and about the where of your witness. So let's look at this first. What's that? We got nothing? You don't have to witness at all. Do you see it? All right, well, we don't need it. Get to it when you can. Catch up with me if you can. So basically, think of Jerusalem. What is your Jerusalem? Okay, what's your home base? Maybe consider your family. Maybe it's family members that are non-believers. Maybe it's your close circle of friends. Or maybe it's those coworkers that you're working with on a day-to-day basis. That's your Jerusalem. Can you identify those people right now? Maybe even some names come to you. How would God be calling you to witness in that context? And what is your Judea and Samaria? What's the next circle of influence? Okay, maybe it's your neighbors, right? Maybe it's the house to the right of your house, right? Do you know who lives in the house to the right of your house, or the apartment to the right of you, or the house to the left of you, or the house across the street? Do you know those people? Do you know their names? Do you have interactions with them? How can you be a witness of Jesus to those people? Or maybe it's not your closest coworkers. Maybe it's the clients that you work with or the other companies that you interact with. And this might be your Samaria, the Samaria. These might be those people that you don't really want to necessarily talk to, some of them, but these might be the people that God is calling you to. And then what is your ends of the earth? Okay, and what you've been hearing today are stories of people that are maybe in that ends of the earth category. Maybe the ends of the earth maybe just means Orange County. People that you don't know, but the poor and the needy, those that don't know Jesus Christ in Orange County or beyond to Mexico or beyond to Africa, to wherever. But can you just see the different spheres of influence that you have? And maybe even now there's people in your life, and I encourage you to think of this right now, there's people in your life that you have a particular platform with, an opportunity to witness to them in word and deed, however that makes sense for you. So that's the where of witness. And then finally, we get the how of witness. Take a look at verse 8 again. The verse begins by saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The how of witness is that we witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the key to the whole thing. It's the power of the Spirit working through our lives, drawing people. And that's what you see. Any of you that have read Acts, that's what you see most in Acts, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The full title of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. I think it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what it's about. I mean, you're watching the Spirit, and it's like the Spirit is always five steps ahead of the disciples. He's out running in the world. He's out doing stuff, changing lives, and the disciples are playing catch-up half the time, watching these amazing things that the Spirit's doing. It's alive and work, changing hearts, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is working in some pretty unique ways in this time, but the Spirit is still very active in this world, drawing hearts, preparing soil, turning people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that means that as you and I are witnesses, as we get up on that, witness stand in that courtroom, we are never up there alone. We're always witnessing with the help and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who has the power to actually change the people that we're encountering. And for me, as a guy who's not great at kind of overt outreach and evangelism, that scares me, I'm not great at it, but this idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, this has been the most freeing idea that I know. Because it means that I'm not responsible for another person's salvation, okay? Even if I said everything right, even if I did everything right, their heart might be hard and there's nothing I can do. I can't get inside another person's heart and change it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so that has really been a truth that frees me, because now the pressure's off from me. It's not all up to me at all. It's up to the Spirit, so that I know whenever I'm meeting with someone or encountering someone, the Spirit was with that person, working on them before I got there. And the Spirit is working in my interactions with them, and then I leave and go home and leave that person, but the Spirit may still be at work with that person doing what he wills. And so I'm freed up. I can just be myself. I don't have to say the right thing all the time. I don't have to do the right thing. I don't even have to have perfect motivations as I meet with them, because it's the Spirit, ultimately, who has the power to change their lives. So the pressure's off. So we can be ourselves. We can make mistakes. And it's okay. So that's the what and the where and the how of witness, of this mission that Jesus gives to disciples and gives to us. And I want to close by asking one more question to all of us, and it's, I want you to consider this question. What is it that keeps you from being a stronger, more faithful witness of Jesus Christ? If think about your own life. What are the primary obstacles in your own life that keep you from being a witness for Jesus Christ? Do we have capabilities? No? Okay. I want to identify a couple key obstacles that I connect with, or I think people connect with. And I don't have any intention with these other than to simply identify them for us so that we can name them and say, yep, this is it. These are the obstacles. And then we can give them over to God and pray through them. So here's what I see. I've got four kind of categories of obstacles. First obstacle is just a lack of awareness or a lack of perspective on our parts. Okay, it's the fact that we don't wake up every day and go to work thinking, I'm going into my working world as a witness of Jesus Christ, or I'm going into my relational world as a witness to Jesus Christ. We just don't always have that awareness, that perspective about us, which comes from reading the scriptures and prayer and all that. So sometimes just a lack of awareness is what keeps us from being a witness. Another category, maybe the saddest category, but maybe the most true, lack of passion, right? Sometimes we're just not that passionate about the gospel. We think this is like the most important thing in the world and I should be really passionate. I'm just not that passionate about it. Or I'm not that passionate about that person as much as I should be. I'm just not that passionate. And so a lack of passion keeps us from sharing. Generally we share things that we're passionate about. If you go see a good movie, whenever I see a good movie, I go out and tell people about it. When I read a good book, when I see a great, basketball game or football game, whatever, I'm passionate about it. I talk about it with people. We generally share things that we're passionate about. And so one of the things that keeps us from witness is just, frankly, we're not that passionate about it. Another category, and I think this is probably the biggest category, at least it's certainly the biggest one for me. If you could see the PowerPoint, it's in all caps because it was important to me. And the category is fear, right? Fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of all sorts of things. We're afraid of not having all the answers to questions that people might ask us. We're afraid that our lives don't fully reflect the gospel, and so we're afraid to be an example of the gospel. We're afraid of looking like a certain type of person, like a cheesy Christian, judgmental Christian, you name it. We're afraid of what we'll look like. Or if you're like me, you're just kind of afraid and you don't even know what the fear really is. You know, you're just like, I know this is going to make something awkward and I'm afraid of that. So I don't know exactly what I'm afraid of, but I'm afraid, so I'm not going to do it, right? And then, so there's fear. And then the fourth one, I think, especially for us in this area, is busyness, like Steve mentioned. You know, we're just busy in this culture, and that applies especially to events like what we try to do at Grace when there's different outreach events and different things on the weekends. We've just got full lives. We've got a family we're trying to raise. We're trying to provide for them, and, you know, we're just busy. We're trying to just kind of handle our own lives, so we don't really have time to move beyond that. And we look forward to a time in our lives where maybe we will have time, but now is not the time. We're busy, okay? So as I see it, those are kind of the main obstacles that we have to face. And again, I just want to just name them, and we're going to pray in a second, and we can, part of our prayer can be praying through those things and just acknowledging them and giving those to God and say, you need to work in these areas if you want things to change for us. But as I close, let me just say that I think this area of outreach and witness is an area that we continue to have a lot of growing to do as a community. And I say that as one who may be projecting. I'm speaking of myself. I know that this is an area that I have a lot of growing to do. And I'm assuming that a lot of you are in a fairly similar category as me. We've got a lot of growing to do. But I think that God would be very pleased to see us as a community continue to turn ourselves outward into the community around us and to ask ourselves, why does Grace exist? Not just why does Grace exist for Grace, but why does Grace exist for Orange County? Why does Grace exist for our friends and neighbors? Why does Grace exist for the world? I think that would please God. And so my challenge to you this morning would be find the area in your life where this would be easiest to start doing and start doing it. You know, make a reachable goal and start going for it. And I would suggest that the way that you overcome those obstacles is by starting to do these things. Okay, the way that you overcome a lack of passion is not by waiting for a lot of passion to suddenly stir up in your heart. The way is to go to Zambia, right? And then all of a sudden you have this passion for these people, or go to Mexico and a passion grows, or talk to someone, and passion grows as we begin to do these things. The way that you overcome fear is not to wait for the fear to go away. The way you overcome fear is taking small steps and realizing that wasn't quite as bad as I thought it was going to be. I can do this again. So I want to encourage you just to start. Start in the easiest way you know how. And if you don't know where else to start, I would encourage you to start in the opportunities that we're providing at Grace. Start in these once-a-month opportunities. It's the fourth weekend of every month. Just set it aside and say, you know what? I'm going to start doing this once a month. This is going to be a way that I'm going to start this. And our heart in leadership is not that, as Mark said earlier, that opportunity would be like, I can check off my outreach box. You know, I've done my outreach for the month. I'm good on that area of my life. But just the opposite, that this would become a place that would spark outreach in the rest of your life. If you don't know how to do this, say, at least I can do this. I can start here. And maybe as I get a passion for it here, that will begin to spread in how I talk to my friends, how I interact with my coworkers, my family, etc. So it's a starting point, not an ending point. Let's pray. I'm gonna kind of pray a somewhat extended prayer, and I just encourage you to pray this with me, to really bring your hearts to God in this whole area of outreach. Let's pray. Father, I want to just thank you for the privilege that you've given us, the role that you've given us of being witnesses to Jesus. That's a great privilege, and we want to thank you and just say to you, it's a pretty amazing thing that we have the opportunity to do that. I also want to lift up this county that we live in, Orange County, and the needs that are present in this county. There are so many needs among the wealthy here, people that are just starving for real meaning, starving for real relationship, even in the midst of great success and wealth, desperate for community, ultimately desperate for you. We lift up those unique needs of Orange County to you. And we also think about the poor and needy that are right in our backyards in Orange County, that there are so many people that are in deep need of tangible resources, as well as being in need of your gospel and relationship with you. And we lift them up to you. And I pray that you would continue to empower this community and that you'd empower your church throughout Orange County in its various meetings and gatherings, but your people in Orange County, that you equip them and empower them to be a witness to Orange County, to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ through word and action. And I pray for us specifically. I pray that you would give us a deeper heart for those that you've placed in our lives that desperately need you. And even now, we take a moment just to consider the people that you've put in our lives that we have an opportunity and maybe even a platform to be witnesses to. I pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we might have eyes that are open to those opportunities and that you'd give us courage to speak and to act in those moments. And finally, we just lift up the obstacles that keep us from doing this. And we even confess them. We bring them to you, whether it's just a lack of awareness, whether it's a lack of passion, or whether it's fear, or whether it's our busyness, or anything else. Without trying to fix it all, we just acknowledge it and confess it to you right now. I encourage you just to name it and just to bring it before the Lord. Lord, fill us with your Spirit to be able to go forth in power and grace and in freedom to be your witnesses by being ourselves, by loving others, by sharing who you are with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.